I invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Our text is verses 5 through 15. I'll be reading all that within my message today. I was thinking, do any of you enjoy mapping out a trip? Whenever we're going to go on a trip, whether it's down to Florida or someplace else, I love getting out a map. That might sound old-fashioned. My dad still belongs to AAA. Of course, you know what that is, don't you? And there's been occasions where I've said to him, Dad, we're going to be going on vacation, maybe to Vermont. And he'll say, okay, I'll take good care of you. And then we'll get the book. And any of you belong to AAA, just out of curiosity? Because quite a few of you, right? I get that in the mail all the time. That and AARP. They're all trying to track me down for some reason. I guess it's this gray hair. Well, now this morning I feel a bit like a tour guide coming into this message, because if you glance back at chapter 15, verse 40, and then looking through chapter 16, verse 4, I'm not going to read it, but there's a mention of a number of places where they journeyed. And why I draw this to your attention is just to remind you that this weekend we are on the front end of what is referred to as Paul's second missionary journey. You might remember, if you were here in the earlier weeks, that they had gone on their first journey over to the island of Cyprus, and then from there they went up into what's modern-day Turkey before they returned back to the city of Antioch in modern-day Syria. But not having a GPS or the AAA to guide them, the apostles, in this case Silas and Paul, had someone else to guide them in their ministry, that of course being the Holy Spirit. And so in these verses that I'm not going to read, but we covered last weekend, they went off on their second journey, leaving again the city of Antioch, where they had been ministering in Syria. And if I could just draw an imaginary map, they went in a northern direction, and then they started to head. Which way are you looking? We went the northern direction, and then they began to head in a western direction across modern-day Turkey. They went into an area, you'll see it there mentioned as Cilicia. That was a region. That was where Paul had grown up, in the city of Tarsus. And then from there, they traveled across modern-day Turkey into the cities of Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. And that's where they met that fellow, Timothy. And we looked at all of that last weekend. Now, the question I would pose to us this weekend is this. How do you discover where God may be leading you? Lord God, as we consider your word again, we again ask for the anointing, teaching, and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful, Lord, today for the truth of your word. And we pray, Lord, as we take this time together, that we will receive a word from the Lord as those spiritually hungry and thirsty people. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so now, having joined along with Timothy, we pick up at verse 5 through verse 8, and we read, "So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." God was growing his church. Now, verse 6, "And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." And then this is where they went in their journey. They picked up Timothy in the heartland of Turkey, and then from there they steered in a straight northerly direction. They passed through these areas called Phrygian and Galatia. Of course, we're familiar with Galatia because later on, right, Paul writes a letter, a circular letter, that would have gone to a number of churches in the region of Galatia. But they also went around this area called Asia. Now, let me just tell you something. When I was a young person and I was reading this text and it said that they went around Asia, what do you think I thought of? I thought of China. And, you know, I was entirely confused by this. Like, what is Asia doing in the middle of Turkey? But back then, that was understood as an area called Asia Minor. And so if you could just picture in your minds, they went around this area. Why? Because the Holy Spirit forbid them from going there. Now, I'm going to develop this in just a moment. And then they came to a place called Mysia. And there at Mysia, it was sort of like a dead end, so to speak. You know how you come to a T-junction on a road? You have to make a decision. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to turn right? or turn left? Well, they thought about turning right and going up into Bithynia. But in the process of thinking of going in that direction, the scripture says, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And so instead, they turned left and they began to head just a little bit along the coastline where the Aegean Sea and along that direction. And eventually they came to this little seaport city called Troas. Now, here's something I want you to think about, because you don't read these things in the text. AAA helps me with these things, or I can go on the internet and pull up a Google map. I'll do that as well sometimes. I like to zoom in on things, and sometimes if I'm trying to, you ever do this? If you're really trying to find where you're going, you just get down on street level, and then you look around. When our daughter got a job out in Minnesota, I wanted to see what this Yum's Bakery was. It turns out it's on a busy road, so I was able to zoom right down and see where she's working. Well, now, how did they make this journey? Well, they, of course, could have ridden on animals, or they could have traveled by foot. But I decided for the fun of it that I wanted to see how far they actually went from Antioch, Syria, all the way over to Troas. Because I thought, you know, that looks like a pretty good distance. Turns out that they traveled over 800 miles. Now, you know, this is before the days of automobiles and trains and airplanes. But you know what really sticks out to me in their journey? And I'll give you a clue. It's not actually the 800 miles that they traveled, but it's what we read in verses 6 and 7, not the distance, but that twice, and this is unique to this section in the book of Acts, twice the Holy Spirit, who is also referred to as the Spirit of Jesus, twice the Spirit closed the door. The Spirit closed the door to the Apostle Paul's missionary team. And so we come to the first part of our message today, closed doors. Now, what can we learn from this passage about these closed doors? If I were to zero in on a word there in these verses, the King James Version, if you use that, or the New American Standard, uses the word forbidden. The Spirit forbid them to go in that direction. The NIV says the Spirit kept them. It's the Greek word kaluo. Now, that word also appears in many places in the Bible. In fact, in a Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, in Isaiah 43, verse 6, that Greek word appears, and it's in a context where the Lord God is saying that he's going to bring Israel back to the land, and then God says this, and nothing is going to stand in the way of me doing it. Nothing is going to prevent me. Nothing is going to forbid me or keep me from bringing these people back. So you get this whole idea of, well, then what was the Spirit doing? The Spirit was saying, you're not going to go there. In other words, the Lord God is saying, nothing is going to stand in the way. Now, when I thought about that stand in the way, my mind goes in all kinds of directions. And of course, trusting God that he's guiding me in my study, it reminded me of a story in the Old Testament, a true story. And if you hold your finger here in the book of Acts and turn back with me to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22, actually, I'll be picking up at verse 22. There's a story about someone who stood in the way. And here's the setting as we get into this passage. Moses is now leading the nation, has led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. So where are they? They're out in the wilderness. Israel's wandering in the wilderness. Now we know how Israel could be. Not the easiest group to get along with. But they were a great company of people. And here they are out in the wilderness, the whole nation of them being guided by the Lord God. And the Moabites see the nation of Israel coming across the desert plain, and they fear for their lives. They think to themselves, whoever these people are, whatever this great nation is, they're going to come and conquer us. So they're positively and absolutely scared to death by what they see coming. And so the king of the Moabites, he summons a prophet of God named Balaam, tells Balaam to come to him, and tells Balaam, I want you to go and I want you to curse that nation. Of course, Balaam says, I can't do that. However, the king sends another group of individuals back to Balaam and says, come on, please, you got to do this. And so Balaam agrees to finally go see the Moabite king. And here's where we pick up the story. Verse 22 of Numbers 22. But God was angry because he, referring to Balaam, was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, here's our phrase, with a drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Now, of course, question here. Who prevented the donkey from going forward? Well, we know as we're reading this story that it's the angel of the Lord. Well, then, of course, though, in Balaam's eyes, who did Balaam think that was keeping him from going forward? He thought it was the donkey, so he gave the donkey a good whack. Then the angel of the Lord, verse 24, stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. And so he struck her again. Okay, now for a second time, the angel of the Lord is again there, correct? The donkey sees the angel of the Lord, but all Balaam can think about is that that donkey has just crushed his foot and his leg against that wall, and so whack, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And so Balaam was angry, and he struck the donkey with a stick. Now, the way I see it here is that Balaam at this point is throwing a temper tantrum. But surprise, surprise, and I'm glad my version uses the word donkey because you know what I would be thinking here. This is no dumb donkey. Verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you struck me these three times? And then Balaam said to the donkey, and it's rather comical, isn't it? And oh, by the way, I believe this really happened. I truly do. I don't believe this was a myth or some made-up story. I think this actually happened. Donkeys don't typically talk, but my dog certainly tries to. I mean, the other night when Amos was going to take Jack for a walk, I think Jack just about spoke an entire sentence. He was so excited. But the donkey's speaking here. Why have you done this? Why have you struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you've made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. And hear that? Hear he's telling that donkey? Well, I should just kill you. And if I had a sword, I would have killed you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? What's that old donkey saying? He's saying, I've been a faithful donkey. We've been friends for years. I've taken to you a lot of places. The donkey's saying to him, hey, have I ever let you down before? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And Balaam said, no. Now watch this, verse 31. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, I see it's just interesting, humorous, ironic, the fact that here Balaam is saying, if I had a sword, I would kill you. Someone does have a sword, the angel of the Lord. And when Balaam sees this, it says, and he bowed all the way to the ground. Now, I'll tell you what, bowing to the ground, I understood why he was doing that, but you better watch the neckline. The angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. And if she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now. Let her live. Now, beloved, I just want to say here that how Balaam responds to this is commendable. Because listen to what he says after his eyes have been opened as to why the donkey was smarter than he was. Verse 34, and Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I've sinned, for I didn't know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it's displeasing to you, I will turn back. Question here is, what did God place in front of his prophet Balaam? An obstacle, or what we might call today a closed door. Something or someone else was standing in the way. And going back to Acts chapter 16, this is what happened on Paul's missionary journey. He was seeking to be obedient to the Lord, but on at least two occasions, the Spirit of God clearly spoke and said, don't go there. Now, dear friends, here's what I've observed, not only in this text, but in life in general, and that is more than we may be made aware of. God uses closed doors. I think that there actually may be more closed doors in our lives than open ones. Think about this. What does Paul want to do? Preach the gospel. I mean, how could that be wrong? Didn't Jesus say, go ye into all the world? So what was Paul trying to do? He was only trying to be obedient. Lord, I happen to know that those people up in Bithynia need the gospel. I should go there. But God tells him, stop. Don't go there. And why does God tell Paul twice not to go somewhere? The answer is, we're never told why. We're never told. All we know is the Spirit just says, no, don't go there. Now, has something similar like that ever happened to you? I think was thinking back in my own life. Here's a story. Spring of 1983. That's some years ago. That's before you were even born. But back in 83, I was getting ready to graduate from Bible college. I was 22 years old. I was again growing out my beard. I had a guy just a couple days ago say to me, that beard's pretty cool. He said, a lot of guys are growing out beards these days. I said, my brother, I said, I've had a beard since I could grow a beard. But that's a whole nother point. 22 years ago, when I was 22, I'm growing out my beard. And I was soon to be engaged to a princess from East Windsor, not England, but New Jersey. And so in love was I with this girl that after I was finished school, a friend of mine, Steve, and I, we went on a camping trip down to Florida. We got down there, and after a night or two in the tent with Steve, I said, Steve, I want to go home. I want to go see her. I want to go buy a ring. I want to get engaged. And that was Steve's vacation week. But we packed up in the middle of Steve's vacation and headed from Florida back up to New Jersey. Came back here. She happened to be working at Harvey Cedars Bible Conference. Drove down. I remember being so nervous driving down 72. I had the engagement ring on my pinky finger. And all I could imagine was I was going to drop it out the window while I was driving. Things to go through your mind. Well, anyway, when I got down here, we went down to the beach. That's right, right down there on the beach. I kneeled on the sand, and my dear Linda received her ring. Now, I just tell you that story because I know some of you like a good love story. But actually, I'm going somewhere with this. When I was graduating from Bible college, I also had applied to a great church with a great pastor that had a great youth group pastorate open. It was like, you want to be the youth pastor of this church? It was just dangling in front of my eyes. I really wanted to be that church's youth pastor. And since I was graduating and I was going to be getting married, I was thinking in my mind, well, this has to be God's will. Are you following me? And so I went through the interview process. I even had an evening with the youth group where they asked me to speak, and that seemed to go well. And the senior pastor was putting his arm around me and telling me, I would absolutely love to work with you. And so I was full of optimism. And that day came, and those of you who are older will appreciate that down in my parents' basement was the telephone. Back in those days, fellas, we used to hang the phone on the wall, and it had a dial actually on it. Big thing, real big, bigger than a toaster. And that phone would sometimes ring. And so there I was down in the basement, and the telephone rang, and it was the senior pastor. And he was so kind, and yet what he had to tell me was this, that the search committee decided that I wasn't the right person. And I'll tell you something, when I hung up that phone, I was so disappointed. Oh, I just cried. I thought to myself, how could God do this? This seems so right for me. You know what that was? That was a closed door. And in hindsight, that was the best thing that could have ever happened to me. I say this for a reason, because closed doors are as valid as open doors. And in life, we may not know why. Why is it a closed door? But I believe that God directs the footsteps of those who trust him. Do you believe that? I do. And here's what I'm learning in life, that I see God using closed doors in the lives of people I love. I remember, you know, raising four children, our oldest daughter, Ashley. She's a good kid, young woman, I should say, but you know, I'm her dad. And she went off to college, and she got a degree in English from Rowan University, was involved in the Christian life group, or whatever they called it at that university, was a leader there. And yet, it just seemed like in those years of Ashley's life, she was just spinning her wheels beneath her. And after she graduated from school, she got a low-paying job up north, going up the Garden State across the Driscoll Bridge, if you know where I'm talking about, up writing birthday cards, anniversary cards for a card company. In fact, she wrote a whole line, actually, for the military that they published later on. But it was an awful job for her. She had to get up early. She was driving about an hour and 15 minutes in traffic every day. That was during the period when they were doing the construction on the Garden State. It was absolutely chewing the lifeblood out of her car. And as well as a single young woman, there weren't any relationships. Every once in a while, I hear somebody even say to me, you know, doesn't your daughter want to have a relationship? You know, things like that. And I think you better keep your mouth shut because I'm telling you, she wants to have a relationship, just isn't happening. And so mom and dad, we said, hey, Ash, there was an opportunity for her down in South Carolina in Myrtle Beach, a place to live. There were lots of jobs down there. So we said, Ashley, Why don't you go down to Myrtle Beach? Get out of New Jersey. Go down to the beach, find a job. Well, she went down there, and when she went down there, she decided to take an aerobics course to become an instructor while she was there, but she could not find a job for months. There were jobs all over the place, but she could not find a job. Now, the thing is, was Ashley living in sin? I don't believe she was at all. Was she doing something wrong? I don't think she was. But when we watched her life as parents, we watched one closed door after another. And I'm willing to tell you, even we were beginning to get frustrated. But you know, there's this other thing other than closed doors. There's open doors. And in verse 9, Acts 16, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia, come to Greece and help us. And we had seen the vision. Immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And from there, in that day, we went down to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi. And again, just remember, when I read some of these cities' names, I'm just making them up because I can't always remember how to pronounce them. But I know it's Philippi, not the Philippines, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now, Paul has a vision. And this vision's what? It's an open door. The Spirit has closed these other doors. But now here they are on the coastline, and the Spirit is saying, get on a boat and go over to the other side. You're wanted over there. Now watch what happens. Because there's an open door through a vision. And then secondly, that vision leads to the open door of a woman's heart. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord, oh, look at the word, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed among us. All of a sudden, we discover what? Why had the Spirit closed those two other doors? Because it was to lead Paul and Silas and those with him to a divine appointment with this dear lady. And as we'll see in weeks to come, with many others as well. When God closed that door for me becoming the youth pastor of that church, and I thought my world was ending, I thought that day everything was collapsing around me. That's also when God opened another door. That as soon as we were married, we packed up that little U-Haul trailer in the back of our Ford Pinto. The trailer was bigger than the car, and our parents cried, and we cried. And we moved to Dallas, Texas, and a year later I went to seminary. And I'll tell you something, to this day, I never regret the fact that God closed that door and opened another door for me to go to seminary. Never regret that. The same thing's true for our Ashley when she was in South Carolina. As it turns out, that aerobics instructor thing that she got, that she learned how to do, I can't even think of what the word, I want to say Zimbabwe, and I know that's not what, Zumba. She learned to do Zumba. Wouldn't you know, where does she find a job to teach Zumba? New Jersey. And so she comes back to New Jersey, eventually lands a job in a church that she ends up going to, works at that church as the administrator. God provided her with an apartment that was 5 minutes away from the church that she was working in. And then Ashley decides, being a young woman, about 23, 24 by that point, she heard about a financial course, Pastor Craig, I think it was the one you teach, which is financial peace. So Ashley says, I'm going to go to the financial peace seminar. I'm a single woman. I need to learn how to manage my money. She goes to that course, and there she meets a young man named Kurt. And, you know, I know life isn't a fairy tale ending all the time, but Kurt became her husband. And, you know, you look at those things, but you think back, right? You think about those years of sitting on the bed with your daughter who's frustrated because nothing seems to be going the way she thinks they should be going. And you yourself as a parent, life would be a lot easier if it would just go for these kids sometimes so that you don't have to live through the frustration with them. You know, because you want things to go well for your child, right? You do, don't you? But it just seemed like one closed door after another. And what I realize now, looking back years later, is that God was using all those closed doors to bring her to a place where he wanted her to be. Could that possibly be why the Bible tells all of us to walk by faith and not by sight? You know, I have to wonder, wonder, and we won't find out to heaven, but I wonder sometimes, how many times perhaps has God even used an angel to stand in our way, to keep us from going? I've thought about this many times driving on the road. You know, you get to a place just recently, we took a trip. We were one exit from where we needed to get off to stay at our hotel. And yet there had been a horrendous accident. You think to yourself, don't you ever think about this? You know, what if I had, when I filled up my car with gas, what if I had just done it 5 minutes faster? Would I have been, you follow what I'm getting at here? You begin to think to yourself, and I think we're going to find this out in heaven. I think we're going to find out someday. The Lord's going to say, you know, as you trusted me in your life, you have no idea. Let me show you. Let me show you how many times I had to close doors. You were being faithful. You were trying to obey me. You were trying to do the right thing. But I, along the way, as you were walking by faith, I still love this verse to this day, these two verses from Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon thy own understanding. What I like about that is that's God saying, look, daughter, when you're sitting on the edge of your bed with your dad and you don't understand why, God is saying, don't try to figure out why. Don't lean on your own understanding. But do what? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Father, thank you. No matter what stage of life that we're in, whether we're here young today or old today, whatever it is, Lord, may we continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you, Lord. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, that as we walk through each day, we can also believe and trust that our God is guiding us in that path. And so, Lord, we may not always know all the reasons why. We may never know in this lifetime. Yet does it really matter if we're trusting in you? And so, Father, thank you for this encouragement from your word today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.